we were singing,
I don't know
why, I don't know how, I don't know when, but I know whom I have believed. You know, we have many questions in life, and there are so many things that we don't know or don't understand. We readily confess that. But we can't let what we don't know
shake our confidence in what we do know.
Some of you old-timers will remember back during World War II, there was a song quite popular. I think the Andrews sisters sang it. You've got to accentuate the positive. Eliminate the negative. Latch on to the affirmative. And don't mess with Mr. in between.
How many remember that? Oh, we're all getting old, aren't we?
Well, we can't let what we don't know or understand
shake our confidence in what we do know.
When the Lord Jesus came to Bethany, as recorded in John chapter 11, Martha and Mary both said to Jesus, had you been here, my brother would not have died. And the Lord Jesus put some questions to Martha. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Well, what was she going to say? Didn't know what he was talking about. She said, Lord, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. Well, there are a lot of things we don't know, but when we know that much, stand right there. And we can't let what we don't know or don't understand shake our confidence in what we do know. Now, just a little brief report here, because after the service this morning, in going out, some of you perhaps noticed my wife was crying rather loudly and profusely, and I was trying to give her some support and trying to understand what message she had received on the phone, and we had just learned at the close of the service that her son, who with a friend was on his way back from Martinsville, Virginia to Florida, was in a head-on collision west of Greensboro on Highway 68. He later told us by phone when we went back to the house in the afternoon that he was coming down, driving down 68 in the Ford Ranger truck,
doing about 50,
and a man pulled out in front of him, a Mexican who couldn't even speak English, pulled out in front of him, hit him head on.
He said he was doing 50.
And he didn't even have time to put his foot on the brake. And he was hit, and the truck was totally destroyed.
I mean, parts went everywhere.
From what they said. He was taken to the hospital. X-rays were taken, and he was checked over, bandaged up somewhat. But all in all, there are no real physical problems as far as we know
right now. He's out of the hospital.
And he's Eddie Jr. So we would appreciate your prayers for him.
And for his friend Russell, who was not hurt.
But pray for them. Pray for them. Eddie professed to be saved some years ago.
And we want to believe that.
He's not living for the Lord, so maybe this will speak to him. He's a good son. He'll do anything for us.
And we have good times together when
he's up for a visit. But pray for him. Eddie Jr., thank you so much. Now let's open our Bibles to
the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12.
Matthew, chapter 12. Remember we were saying this morning that the Apostle Paul
This is in Romans chapter 9
that the Jewish people have much to boast about.
And
The Lord Jesus
is to have the preeminence in all things. And whatever area of
Jewish tradition or Jewish history,
anything pertaining to the Jews or anyone else for that matter that we might go into, the Lord
Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence.
Because Christ is no ordinary man. He is God in flesh.
And he is to have the preeminence
in all things. We were stressing this morning concerning race. The Jewish people
boast about their race.
And they boast about Abraham being their father. He was the head of this
chosen people.
He's the file leader. God called him from the Ur of the Chaldees in the southern part of what we know today as Iraq. God called him from there and said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And through you and your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so Abraham is the father of the Jewish people, but the Lord Jesus said, as we noted in John's Gospel chapter 8,
that he's greater than Abraham.
He said, before Abraham was, I am. And then we noted from chapter 12 this morning of Matthew, down at verse 6,
the Lord Jesus said to
these Jewish people, the Jewish rulers particularly, he said, but I say unto you that
in this place is one greater than the temple.
So we think not only of race, we think of religion. God-given religion, mind you.
Everything pertaining to that religion
originally was instituted by God. Of course, a lot of tradition has been added over the years, but originally, this religion
and things pertaining to this religion of the Jews was God-given.
And the focal point of that religion was that temple in Jerusalem. And think of that magnificent temple.
Think of the priesthood.
Think of the ministry that was carried on there to the glory of God. And for this
Galilean, for this man from Nazareth,
to say he's greater than the temple? Indeed he is. And whatever you might think about the temple,
if you think about the sacrifices that were offered there,
the writer of Hebrews tells us that the priest of the Old Testament economy
ministered and offered sacrifices
which could not take away sins. They were constantly offering sacrifices that could not take away sins.
The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 stresses at the beginning of the chapter
that there was no one sacrifice or any combination of them that could satisfy the conscience
that the sin debt was fully paid.
And so, year after year, there was this remembrance of sin. Sacrifices continued to be offered. Well, the people didn't need a remembrance of sin. They need a removal of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ was pointed out as that one sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world.
And the writer of Hebrews tells us
that even though these Old Testament priests continued offering sacrifices that could never take away sins,
he stresses this point, but this man,
after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down, never to offer another sacrifice. It's not necessary, because by this one sacrifice, this is chapter 10 and verse 14, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Or to put it differently, those who are saved. He has perfected forever. Now, you can't improve upon perfection, and you can't extend forever. He has perfected forever those who are sanctified. So, if you think of the temple and talk about sacrifices, the Lord Jesus would say, "Behold, one stands here who's greater than all the sacrifices." If you talk about the priesthood, the writer of Hebrews tells us that that Old Testament priesthood was constantly changing by reason of death. But the Lord Jesus Christ is made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he ever lives. He doesn't die. He did die upon the cross, but now he lives forevermore. And he is a priest who is engaged in an unceasing and unfinished ministry. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So he's greater than the priesthood, but he's greater than the temple. He said, "Destroy this temple," speaking of his body, "and 3 days I will raise it." And so the Lord Jesus said he was greater than the temple so far as religion is concerned. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 12. And I want you to read this chapter. Maybe it's been some time since you've read Matthew chapter 12, or maybe you haven't read it. Please do so. And you will see that the Lord Jesus used some very strong, scathing words in speaking to these religious leaders. Note, for example, what he said in verse 34. Now, here is the Lord Jesus speaking to these ones who are so amazed at his words. He's greater than the temple. He had said he was greater than Abraham. Look at verse 34. He said, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Then, and I want you to note verse 38, and it just sounds oily when you read it. "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee." My, you read in the preceding chapters and consider all of the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ had already performed. And now they're saying, "We would see some sign from thee. Give us some sign." Listen, they just were seeking to entrap him in his words so that he could condemn them. Look at verse 39. "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas," or Jonah. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." My, my, what was going through their minds as they looked at Jesus and listened to what he was saying? The Lord Jesus is greater than Abraham in the preeminence of his rank. He is greater than the temple in the magnificence of his glory. The Lord Jesus is greater than Solomon in the excellence of his wisdom. So as the Lord Jesus is speaking to these Jewish rulers, he reaches back into Jewish history and he brings forth the wisest of all kings. In fact, the wisest of all people. Solomon was the wisest of all people on face of the earth apart from the Lord Jesus himself. I looked up in Webster's New World Dictionary under wisdom. This is what I read. Wisdom. The quality of being wise. The power of judging rightly and following the soundest course of action based on knowledge, experience, and understanding. Well, Solomon was the wisest of all men, apart from the Lord Jesus. And I say that based upon 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 12. Let me read it to you. Behold, I have done according to thy words. This is God speaking to Solomon, because Solomon prayed for wisdom. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Well, the Lord Jesus said he was greater than Solomon. Now, whatever area of Solomon's life you would go into and consider that, you still come to the conclusion that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater. But we could think about Solomon's work. Solomon was responsible for the building of this magnificent temple. Originally, it had been rebuilt in Jesus' day, but originally, Solomon was responsible for building this magnificent structure. So Solomon was great in his work. And the Lord Jesus is greater than Solomon? The Lord Jesus said, as it is recorded in Matthew chapter 16, is it, when he and the disciples were up at Caesarea Philippi, he said, "But whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they began to say, well, some say you're this prophet, and some say you're that prophet. He said, "But whom do ye say that I am?" And Peter answered for the rest. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said, "Simon Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock," not speaking of Peter, as some say, we firmly believe he was speaking of himself. In fact, two words are used. He said, "Thou art Cephas," meaning a little stone. And the Lord Jesus said, "Upon this rock," speaking of himself, "I will build my church." Christ is the foundation of the church, not Peter. And Peter understood that because he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we believers are living stones. We have the rock nature being united with Christ. But we are living stones situated upon the solid rock foundation. Is it 1 Corinthians 3:11? See, I'm losing it too. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He's the foundation. But he's the builder. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Oh, yes, Solomon was great in his work in building that temple. The Lord Jesus Christ is greater, and he's still building his temple. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we're living in the day of grace? People are still being saved and being added to the church. And all believers, all who trust Christ as Savior, are living stones situated upon the solid rock foundation of the Lord Jesus himself, and we believers are his temple. We are his church. We are his building. So he's greater than Solomon in his work. Well, wait a minute. Solomon was a wealthy king, and perhaps, quite possibly, the wealthiest of all kings of history. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, is it? "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Well, how rich is he? Well, thinking of the wealth of Solomon, all the gold, all the rubies, all of the diamonds, The Lord Jesus Christ made all of that. For all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So as to his wealth, the Lord Jesus is greater than Solomon. We're thinking of his wisdom. Thinking of his wisdom. He was the wisest man. God answered his prayer and made him the wisest man in all the earth. Solomon's wisdom was far-ranging in statesmanship and royalty. 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. His wisdom was far-ranging in understanding of human nature. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 through 25. In natural history, literature, and popular proverbs. What, he wrote like 1,000 and some odd proverbs. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 34. And Jesus said, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Well, how is the Lord Jesus Christ greater than Solomon? Well, let's think about that. Solomon's wisdom was derived from God. It was a divine gift granted in response to his request for the wisdom and understanding required to rule and to govern a great people. But our Lord's wisdom was and is intrinsically and essentially his own. When we go back to Proverbs chapter 8, in fact, you might put a marker here and just turn back to Proverbs chapter 8, because here is a chapter dealing with wisdom. Dealing with wisdom. The writer starts out by saying, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice?" And as you read on down through the chapter, verse 11, for example, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." Verse 12, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Verse 14, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength." So he's speaking about wisdom. But as you read on down, it's impressed upon you. I mean, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and know even the basics of Scripture, as you read down, it's impressed upon you. Now, wait a minute. I'm reading about wisdom, but it sounds like I'm reading about a person. I'm picking up at verse 22. "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth." And so on. And as you read, verse 30, "Then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." And you think, well, it sounds like I'm reading about a person. All right. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a good Bible exercise. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If God were to put wisdom into human form, what would that wisdom look like? What would the wisdom of God look like if it were put into human form? Jesus. That's how it would look. Just like Jesus. Because Jesus is the wisdom of God. And Paul stresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 29. "But that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us." wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What about the degradation of sin? Christ is the wisdom of God. What about the death of sin? Christ is the righteousness of God. What about the defilement of sin? Christ is the sanctification of God. Well, what about the dominion of sin? Christ is redemption. You see, all of these things are given to us because of our union with Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God, and he's greater than Solomon. The wisdom of Solomon was of brief duration, 40 years at most. The wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal, because he is eternal. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, in thinking of his wisdom, was it not in chapter 13, the people, I'd have to look up the verse now, the people marveled at his wisdom. Where did this man get such wisdom? Verse 54. Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? That's in Matthew 13. So the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal, and consequently his wisdom is eternal. The wonderful gift of wisdom with which Solomon was endued was often overshadowed by the greatest of follies. My, with all of that wisdom, how foolish he acted at times, and what terrible sins he committed at times. And so the wisdom of Solomon was a wonderful gift, but it was overshadowed at times by his folly, particularly when his heart was given to strange women. But the wisdom of Christ has ever shone and will ever shine in all of its crystal clearness, undimmed by a single speck or stain. And Solomon's wisdom could be appreciated, admired, and coveted by the people of his own as well as succeeding generations. But Solomon was not able to give that wisdom to anyone else. But we have read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 that Christ is made unto us the wisdom of God. You know, as Christians submitted to the Holy Spirit of God who leads and guides us into all truth, we are able in that condition to exercise the wisdom of God. How wonderful. The Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Solomon in the excellence of his wisdom. All right, back to Matthew chapter 12, and let's look down at verse 41. Now the Lord Jesus reaches back into Jewish history once again, and he brings out possibly the greatest of the preaching prophets. And he says, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Oh my. You know, when I watch the National Geographic television sometimes and the Discovery Channel, I feel like throwing something at the television screen. I mean, when they get into things pertaining to Christ and the Bible. You know what I mean? I get so upset. I have to turn it off and go to something else. Listening to these liberal professors and so on. And they'll say things like, well, you know, we can't say that there was an actual person who lived by the name of Jonah. That this was just a story. This was just a fable. And to think that a big fish would swallow a man and he could live to tell about it. Oh no, that's just an allegory, you know, and so on. Suppose 100 years ago. Now, just stop and think now. Suppose 100 years ago, you heard someone say, man is going to be able to make a great fish that will hold not one person, but as many, and I don't know the exact number, but as many as maybe 60 men. Not for 3 days and three nights, but for maybe 30 days and 30 nights. Man will be able to make a big fish that will swallow as many as 60 men, and they'll be there for a month and come out and tell about it. Suppose you had heard something like that 100 years ago. How would that have sounded to you? Well, we see it today, don't we? Man has made this big fish called a submarine that's able to swallow, and as I said, I don't know the exact number, but at least 60 men. Well, my point is, if man is able to make a big fish, can't God make a big fish to swallow one man for 3 days and three nights? It depends on whether or not you believe in the living God. And whether or not you believe that with God nothing is impossible. He never contradicts himself, but with God all things are possible. Now, our English translation says whale, and even today people will say, well, it's not possible that even a whale could swallow a man 3 days and three nights, and he lived to tell about it. Well, that's on record. That's on record. A whaling vessel years ago by the name of Cachalot lost a man overboard. He was swallowed by a whale, and he was there, I don't know, for some time, and he was finally regurgitated from that whale. He lived to tell about it. He was completely discolored by the acidic juices of the whale and so on affecting his skin, but he lived to tell about it. That's on record. But even if it were not on record, in the book of Jonah we read, God prepared a great fish. Now the translation says whale, but it was a great fish. It might have been a whale, but God prepared a great fish to swallow him. He didn't stay there. The whale didn't like kosher meat, evidently. But the Lord Jesus reached back into Jewish history, and he brings forth one of the greatest preachers, reluctant though he was, disobedient though he was, but that preacher went to the city of Nineveh, and the entire city repented. You know, this is one of those things we don't understand, like we were singing earlier. Some of these things we don't understand. I mean, how could a man like Jonah go down to Joppa and seek to go in the opposite direction to Tarshish when God ordered him to go to Nineveh to preach? He was a reluctant, disobedient prophet. And when you read the little book of Jonah, he's constantly going down. He went down to the city of Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into the ocean. He went down into the belly of the great fish. But finally he was regurgitated. And with reluctance he went to the city. And even having gone a third of the way through the city, he thought his responsibility was fulfilled. But the entire city repented. And then the one who is greater than Jonah came unto his own, and his own received him not. I mean, these are things we don't understand. But nonetheless, the Lord Jesus said he was greater than Jonah. Now, I want you to notice something here. Look back at Matthew 12, verse 46. I want you to note this. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. There are those in certain denominational systems who would have us to believe that after Jesus was born, Mary had no other children. Well, we reject that. There were other children. We see that in the Word of God. And so here we're reading of his mother and his brethren stood without desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. My, my. I wonder what his family thought of that. But I want you to look at Mark chapter 3. And one must be very careful here. You know, whenever we handle the Word of God, we must be very careful. We must be clean vessels because we are handling the eternal Word of God. And we're not to take this lightly. That word awesome is thrown around so loosely today, but this is an awesome responsibility, handling the Word of God. So I want to be careful here, but I want you to notice something in Mark chapter 3 and verse 21. And when his friends heard of it, now this is the corresponding portion, the parallel portion to Matthew chapter 12, okay? And when his friends, now I have a marginal reference here with that word friends. What does your translation say? Does it say friends or relatives? Kinsmen. Thank you. That's the marginal reference, kinsmen. Okay. We just read in Matthew chapter 12, his mother and his brethren. And when his kinsmen heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Don't you find that sad? Now, we know from Luke chapter 2 that Mary pondered all of these things in her heart concerning what Simeon of old had said concerning the birth of Jesus. She pondered these things in her heart. And we know, too, from Scripture that the brothers and sisters of Jesus, he was the firstborn, of course, born of the Virgin Mary, but his brothers and sisters did not believe on him until after his resurrection. So they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And this is what the Jewish rulers and others about Jesus were saying. Verse 22, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebul, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. In fact, when you can mark down John chapter 10 and verse 20, where they said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? So just picture in your mind the Lord Jesus speaking to this crowd of people, particularly to the Jewish rulers. And I just picture them gathering close around him and just weighing on every word because there were those who wanted to entrap him to ultimately kill him, to get rid of him. And so he's saying these things, you generation of vipers, you're like whitened sepulchers. You're full of dead men's bones. And then to say he's greater than Solomon. He's greater than Jonah. They thought he was beside himself. And it seems those of his family were thinking the same thing. And I picture someone coming, tapping him on the shoulder, Jesus, it's time to go. Your mother and your family members are here. Take you home. It's been a long day for you. Your mother and your brethren are here. And he said, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Well, the Lord Jesus is greater than Jonah. Jonah was an unwilling, disobedient, and rebellious messenger whose chief concern was his own reputation. And he had to be driven to Nineveh. And when he reached that city, as I said, he thought his responsibilities were finished, having gone a third of the way through. And then when the whole city repented, he pouted. I knew this was going to happen. I knew it was going to happen. Salvation is of the Lord. I knew this was going to happen if I came and preached. My, my. But listen, Jehovah's perfect servant was not rebellious, neither turned away back. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, and he, the perfect servant, was obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross. Aren't you glad? I have a friend whose faithful love is more than all the world to me, 'tis higher than the heights above and deeper than the soundless sea, so old, so new, so strong, so true, before the earth received its frame, he loved me. Blessed be his name. He held the highest place above, adored by all the sons of flame, yet such his self-denying love, he laid aside his crown and came to seek the lost. And at the cost of heavenly rank and earthly fame, he sought me. Blessed be his name. It was a lonely path he trod from every human soul apart, known only to himself and God. With all was all the grief that filled his heart, yet from the track he turned not back till where I lay in want and shame he found me. Blessed be his name. Then dawned at last that day of dread, when desolate yet undismayed, with wearied frame and thorn-crowned head, he, now forsaken and betrayed, went up for me to Calvary. And dying there in grief and shame, he saved me. Blessed be his name. Long as I live, my song shall tell the wonders of his matchless love. And when at last I rise to dwell in the bright home prepared above, my joy shall be his face to see. And bowing then with loud acclaim, I'll praise him. Blessed be his name. The Lord Jesus is greater than Jonah in the beneficence of his message. But now, in closing, let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. The Lord Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Ordinarily, the Jews would not go through Samaria, because the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. When the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, known as Israel, when they were captured by the Assyrians, taken into captivity, many of the Assyrians cohabitated with the Jews, and consequently, a mixture arose. Half-breeds would be a very crude way of putting it. Samaritans. And there are about 600 Samaritans today left. And they're in an awkward position. We should pray for the Samaritans. They accept only the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the writings of Moses. That's all they have as their Bible. And they believe that it's in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, Mount of Blessing, where ones are to worship. The Samaritans. the Lord Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And so he dealt with this Samaritan woman. She was surprised that he would even speak to her. And look at verse 9. This Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" And you know, Jesus never answered that question. "Are you greater than Jacob?" My, my, what a question. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Well, she said, "Sir, how are you going to give me water, this living water that you speak of? You have nothing to draw with." And boy, this is the way we are, is it not? How is the Lord going to meet this need or that need? How is the Lord going to work this situation out? Because the means of accomplishing it are not visible to me. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't see how he can do it. "Sir, how are you going to give me this? You have nothing to draw with. I have a bucket. And the well is deep." It is about 90 to 100 feet deep. The well is in what is today known as Nablus. The Bible name is Shechem. That's where the bones of Joseph are buried. Shechem. Right there on that shoulder of those two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, Mount of Blessing, Mount of Cursing, and right there on that shoulder, Shechem, one of the cities of refuge, present day name is Nablus. It's one of those hot areas. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well?" Well, the woman was speaking of the antiquity of this well. "Listen, our father Jacob gave us this well, and he drank from it himself." What antiquity. Yet the gift the Lord offered her was greater in antiquity. For centuries before, Jacob, Abel, Enoch, Noah, and all others found their satisfaction from the living water